Pastor Stephen said every organism on earth does two things. And he's right. They assimilate. And does anybody know what the second one is? No, eliminate. They assimilate and they eliminate. And this is a healthy organism. An organism that does not assimilate and eliminate is an unhealthy organism. And this is like believers. It is imperative that we assimilate. It is imperative that we eliminate. What does that mean? If I store up the Word of God and never release it, I become an unhealthy organism. If I take in the Word of God and don't pour it out, I'm unhealthy. Okay? Growing pains are like abdominal cramps in some ways. And they are. Don't, you may think this is bad, but Pastor Stevens' first message that he ever preached as his pastor was called Spiritual Constipation. So don't feel, you know, weird. The organism that does not have assimilation and elimination is an organism that is not a spiritually healthy organism. Folks, in your own lives, you need two things. You need to assimilate and you need to eliminate. Okay? There are two things that frequently happen today in today's church. They are either a lack of assimilation, where the Word of God is not really preached, where it's a nice devotional Sunday school message without any substance or meat to it, without any depth to it, without any freshness to it, without any uniqueness from the Holy Spirit with a fresh illumination for people's lives. And occasionally when that does happen, there is also sometimes, even in those circumstances, a lack of elimination. In other words, people take in, but they don't pour out. In your individual lives, it is absolutely necessary that you take in and pour out. Young people, growing pains can be minimized by pouring out after you have taken in. Older people, growing pains can be minimized by pouring out after you have taken in. Why? Because it is in that situation that the life of God flows through me. It's not enough to have the life of God flow into me, it must also pour out of me. If the life of God pours into me, then it will stop pouring if it does not pour out of me. Why? Because the cup will be full and there's no more place to put it, if you will. Folks, it is up to you. You stand before God alone at the Bema seat. But as your pastor, I'm telling you, we all need to be soul winners in some form or another. It doesn't mean, I know that it is not possible for everybody to be there on Saturday morning, and that's not what I'm referring to. Some people are unable to do that. But in some form or another, I must, as a believer, eliminate. I must, as a believer, pour out the life of God. Otherwise, I cannot be a healthy believer. This is one of the strongest signs of a Laodicean spirit. It doesn't make it Laodicean, it is a fruit of Laodiceanism. The fact that there is no soul winning. Today's church age, in this particular era that we are living in, was called in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean age. This is the final of the seven ages of the Christian church. Now, people think they are rich. People think they are well off. People think they have no need. But in truth, all too often Christians are naked and they are impoverished and they have tremendous need. They are in starvation mode. Or they are dying. Now, I don't know, this is not the message that I had planned. I don't know why this is coming. But this is what the Holy Spirit has, at least for these few moments. As a believer, I must pass on the life of God. If I do not, God's life will no longer pour into me. Think about it. You put a cup under a faucet to pour some water into the cup. When do you stop? When the cup is full. That means if I never empty the cup, the water never pours in. On purpose, soul-in. On purpose, soul-in. And even if you can't make it when we go on outreach, then in your own private lives, on purpose, soul-in. Even if you can never get out of the house, you may be a mother with 10 children, and you can never get out of the house, then soul-in your children. Pastor Stevens' cousin had 18 children. That man's wife never got out of the house. But half of the boys became pastors and missionaries. The girls often became missionaries or pastors' wives. Because that woman soul won in her family. And the fruit of her life, albeit her ministry, if you will, she didn't think of it as such, it was simply her family and she loved them. Her ministry was not large, it was powerful, it reached to the outermost parts of the earth, and it had eternal consequences. Don't despise the day of small things. I saw Les the other day, and something you said, Les, stuck with me. I thought it was very good. How it is really so big. What time do we have to worry about something that is so small? I'm kind of paraphrasing what you said. But the eternity is there. What time do we have for the small things? What are the small things? Taking care of your family? No, that is not a small thing. That has eternal value. The small things are the things of the flesh. The small things are petty bickerings. The small things are sniping at each other. The small things are those things where people are one, you know, live in their personalities, and if it fits my personality, I'm nice and I'm happy. If it doesn't fit my personality, I'm not nice, I'm not happy. Those are small things. Those are the beggarly elements. Those are the things that prevent the life of God from pouring out. Now, I have news for you. If I live in the small things, then God will not give me the big things. In other words, if I lose the heart of God, where I can live in a lack of love, if I lose the heart of God, where I can live in a lack of forgiveness, if I lose the heart of God, where I can live in a lack of mercy, if I lose the heart of God, where I can live in a lack of kindness, if I lose the heart of God, to where I live in a lack of patience, I will not have the heart of God to live in God's life. And God will not allow my anointing to be properly manifested. And though I may have individual isolated moments of success, my life as a whole will go nowhere with God apart from the heart of God. Be extremely careful not to live in the beggarly elements. The way that I avoid living in the beggarly elements is I don't consider myself. We said on Friday that that is the definition of humility. Humility is not that I see myself in a lowly way. Humility isn't even that I put myself second. Humility is that I don't consider self. So that means that humility and the cross are united. Meekness is that I live in God consciousness. So humility and meekness walk hand in hand. Like, think about it, folks. What is it that you're really after that'll show up in the minutia? It doesn't show up in the things that are high profile. It shows up in the minutia. It shows up in the small details. It shows up where I feel the liberty to snipe at someone just because I'm irritable. Well, I've got news for you. If I'm irritable, I'm proud. And you may not like that, but that's the fact of the matter. Because I have put myself ahead of all things, including God. And so I don't like something, I take a shot at somebody. You know what? That's not from God. And that is not the life of God pouring out in a believer. Peter recognized that Christ was the Son of God before his conversion. Not before his salvation, but before his conversion. So that means that Peter practically, on a lifestyle scale, did not have the life of God flowing through him, even though God did things for him. God caused Peter to walk on water prior to Peter being converted. When did God say to Peter, "Once you are converted"? When did He say that to him? Right before He went to the cross. Right before He denied Him three times. And then He said it to him again in implication when He met him after the resurrection. And he was fishing. Peter was not converted until he had a personal Pentecost. We are not converted until we've had a personal Pentecost, even though God may do isolated things for us, or even with us, or even use us. A car may not run well, but if it's the only car I have, I'll still take it to get to the store. But it would be better for the car to be in pristine condition. The believer may not be spiritual and God will still use them, but it would be better that the believer be spiritual. So as a believer, I need a personal Pentecost. What is a personal Pentecost? It is when finally, once and for all, I make up my mind and I'm filled with the Spirit and self goes out of the picture. This can take years for some believers. It doesn't have to, but it can. In some isolated cases, believers never even get there their entire life, although they are going to heaven when they die. They are believers. This is the characteristic of the Laodicean age, that there is no practical, personal Pentecost. If I don't have that, then it's always ultimately going to be a life of self-consciousness. In other words, it's always going to be a life of pride. And a life of pride has no fellowship with God. To such an extreme degree that when it occurred in heaven, the angels in whom it occurred, God eliminated them out of heaven. Now thank God, because of the blood of Christ, we cannot be eliminated as born again believers out of heaven. But we do not have to have a life that has God as our experience. So, as a believer, it is absolutely imperative that self leaves the mind. And the only way, the only possible way that that's going to happen is through consistent, rich intake of doctrine. Because doctrine is the mind of Christ. Now, that's different than just logos. Doctrine comes from logos, but doctrine and logos are not equal. Doctrine is logos in specific categories to teach me how to think in specific circumstances. That's doctrine. And I must live in doctrine. Now, by living in doctrine, I absolutely do not live by the law. Because the law is logos applied apart from doctrine. I may think I live in doctrine because I live in the law, but I'm actually disguising doctrine with the law. In other words, I'm deceiving myself, bringing in law, eliminating doctrine, and living by the letter of logos. And therein is death, one element of the Laodicean age, one side of the tree of knowledge. But this is not how we as believers live. We as believers hear categories of doctrine. This is why it is so important for pulpits everywhere to teach in categories of doctrine and not just generalize, be nice, do nice, God loves you, everything is hunky-dory messages, warm fuzzies. Warm fuzzies may get you 50,000 people, but they're not going to get you beans at the Bema seat. This is why it is imperative that pulpits preach categories of doctrine. Unfortunately, in this age, they don't always do that. But it's imperative. This is why, as a believer, I live in doctrine. Doctrine's manifestation is in a life of faith. A life of faith is impossible apart from knowing the heart of God. And therefore, if I am to be a spiritual believer through whom the life of God flows, I am a believer who must live in doctrine and then pour out the life of God. Without pouring out, there is no flow of God's life. Do you understand? In other words, if I have a hose and I close off one end, I can put all the water I try into that hose, it's not going, there is no flow. But if I have a hose, I don't care how small the hose is, if both ends are open, one end can receive water and the other can let it all out. And you can go on like that indefinitely. The most simple person can pour out the life of God indefinitely. So long as they are being filled, they are assimilating, and they are eliminating. And I don't care how little education, I don't care how little ability, I don't care how little anything. The most simple person can be used in a profoundly dynamic way by God simply and for no other reason that they are willing to assimilate and eliminate. The rest is up to God. Jesus' disciples were uneducated, for the most part, uncultured men. These were men whom no one would have any regard for. And yet, they established God in the new era, in the church age, in the age of grace on earth. And these were uncultured, unsophisticated, base men. However, the educated crowd, the sophisticated crowd, the crowd that was highly respected because of their intellect and ability, crucified him. You know, the more I learn, I have 6 college degrees. The more I learn, the less I know. I feel sad for the person who thinks they know something. Because, in truth, they know absolutely nothing and they don't even know that they know nothing. Isn't that what Paul said? The person who thinks they know anything at all knows nothing as they ought. He didn't say they know something. He didn't say they know a little bit. He didn't say they know imperfectly. He said they know nothing. The mark of actually knowing something is when you know that you know nothing. And by the way, that's all there is to know. So if you know that you know nothing, you'll tap in the source of all knowledge. If you think you know something, then you don't even know that much. Now, those of you who are going to college, I'm all for it. I'm not against college, so long as you do it in God's perfect will and you do it right in God's way. And if you're in this church, I'm telling you right now, your pastor is saying get at least a year of Bible college, and if you can't do that, then do it simultaneously. Now it's up to you. However, if I think I know something because I went to college, all that does is makes me a fool. Because it is only at the point where I realize my utter and absolute need for God to lead me in all truth that I will begin to know the very first thing at all. So be careful, folks. Especially those of you in college and those of you who are heading there. Don't let the fact that you are in college deceive you into an unrealistic sense of self-elevation. Because that's what secular colleges do for you. You know what Bible college did for me? It taught me that I desperately need to learn the Bible. A lot of what I learned, yes, I learned in Bible college, but that wasn't its real value. That was a secondary value. If Bible college is not producing a heart transformation, then you're wasting your time. Because that's what the Bible college is for to begin with. Bible college is secondarily there to educate me. But its primary purpose is to transform me. The greatest thing that happened to me in Bible college was heart work. And I had a good GPA going out of there. But the greatest thing that happened to me was heart work. It was not the education for the sake of the education. That's a secondary benefit. And yes, it is valuable, but no, that is not the primary purpose. Training is heart work. Anybody can teach a chimpanzee how to do something. But training is heart work. I have to be very careful that I don't think that I have attained or learned or achieved or accomplished, and that I do not elevate myself above anyone. Now, this is not happening here, and this is not why I say what I'm about to say, because it's not happening here. I'm saying it because the Holy Spirit is leading. But Pastor Stevens, one of his pet peeves was when he would have young guys who had actually accomplished zero telling him how to run his church. I remember one time in a dunk strap, he just let it rip. He said, "I'm not going to let someone who has never accomplished anything, much less planted a church, tell me how to run a church." Now that's not happening here, and I'm not saying that it is. You guys are very good that way. But for some reason the Holy Spirit is bringing it. Perhaps somebody on the internet needs to hear it. Never think that you know anything. Because if you think you know anything at all, you don't know the one thing you need to know. If you don't know the one thing you need to know, and there's only one, then you know nothing. In a very profound way. In a self-deceiving way. Because I'll tell you something. 26 years of college, it amazes me how quickly knowledge disappears. Like when I first started college, I thought, hey, I'm learning something. But you know what a real education does for you? It shows you how little you actually know of that which could be known. There's a reason why highly educated people always consult with other highly educated people. Because they know they haven't figured it out. You ever see like Ben Carson, right? One of the best, perhaps the best neurosurgeon in the world. A premier doctor in any case. Years of experience, decades of experience, best medical schools. Do you know how he approaches a case? He talks to a bunch of other doctors. Because he knows he doesn't have it figured out. Any individual who thinks they know anything at all knows nothing at all. It's just the way it is. And as a man, I have to be extremely careful not to think that I know anything. And by the way, I hope this doesn't hurt your feelings. But if it does, oh well. I don't think you know anything either. So here's a bunch of people who know nothing at all. So we may as well tune into the mind of God so that we can have the life of God pouring through us. Because we don't know anything. And I don't care if someday this place, if we have 10,000 people, I'm going to look at 10,000 people as the pastor, and with all love and affection towards them, I'm going to think, you guys know absolutely nothing at all. And either do I. Because the day that any one of us thinks we do know something, we are in serious trouble. That's the day we stop relying in all things on the Holy Spirit. And that's the day we give the enemy a foothold. Folks, but I don't know, this is like the Holy Spirit is really, this is nothing that I had actually prepared. But the Holy Spirit really wants something said. Folks, before you utter a word, make sure that you've acknowledged God. Before you utter a word. Because you don't know anything. But the proud word is Satan's voice box. If the character of God is love, what are my words? Okay, where did they come from? It is possible for believers to be Satan's voice box. It happens frequently. It happens to every one of us. It is entirely possible for the believer to be Satan's voice box. How do I know if I am being used as Satan's voice box? My words do not possess the fruit of the Spirit. If my words are negativity, criticism, unkindness, if my words are bitterness, anger, if my words do not edify, if my words do not reflect the nature of God, then my words are from the enemy and I'm being used as a voice box. If my words, on the other hand, reflect God's character, now that doesn't mean that I can't deal with things. I deal with them in God's character. See, a lot of people, for some reason, I don't know if a lot, but some people, for some reason, think to deal with things means to enter into the realm of the flesh and deal with it according to the natural man and the natural reasoning and the natural ways of a man. To deal with it through criticism or harshness or insecurity or negativity or things that tear down. Let me criticize you for your own good. That's demonic. That's just demonic. God doesn't criticize. God uses creativity. God becomes very creative when He deals with us. What happened with David? Did Nathan come up to him and say, David, you're a fornicator and you ought to go to hell and you dismiss that? And no, he said, David, there is a man. And he has a lot of sheep. And there's another man and he has just the one sheep. And the man with the lot of sheep came and he stole from him the one sheep that he had, and that was his livelihood. What did he do? Did he criticize David? No, he used creativity with David. He gave David a capacity to receive correction from God. He didn't say, David, you messed it up. David, you're a jerk. No, he didn't go there. He didn't name call David. That's another spiritual tool from Satan to tear down people's capacities. He didn't say, hey everybody, look at what David did. As an accuser of the brethren. Isn't that what happened to the two Jimmies in the 80s? The accuser of the brethren got in. Satan had a field day with that. Was it good that they failed? No. But it was even worse the way it was handled. By the way, their failure was nothing compared to the failure of the people who handled it incorrectly. You know why? Because the failure of the people who handled it incorrectly was trampling on the blood of Christ. That is a profound sin. A person's weakness. Let's say you have somebody who goes out and lives in some sort of a weakness and is overtaken by it and has an isolated failure and then recovers. Well, that person's human. And know the weakness is not good and know the failure is not good. But that person is human. And so they had an element of the human experience for which Christ died. Was the failure good? No. David, was it good that he went after Bathsheba? No, it wasn't. But it was human. What would have been terrible, a far more profound failure, and it is sometimes today, is when believers find a believer who fails and they treat them apart from the finished work. Because in that case, they use that person's failure as a covering for evil, to trample on the blood of Christ. And if I as a believer do that, I am in deep, deep trouble with God. The accuser of the brethren was cast out of heaven. Now, there is something in the Bible that is very sobering. Paul speaks to the Gentiles. And he says, if Israel was cut off, how much more easily will you Gentiles be cut off? Now, the believer cannot lose his salvation, but if we apply that line of thinking, if we apply the heart of that statement that Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then if angels were cut off, how much more easily will we be cut off? Think about that one. Now, if I am born again, I cannot lose my salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. But I can lose my experience, and I can be taken home early. So if I, as a believer, trample the blood of Christ, I'm putting my own life in jeopardy. Because He won't cut me off out of heaven, that He could cut me off from the earth. And sometimes He does that. I've known people to whom that's happened. There's a sobriety to certain things. And I, as a believer, need to remain sober. I can't mess around with God and His Word. I can enjoy God and His Word. I can grow. I can have joy because of God and His Word. It can manifest itself in a great deal of laughter, and it should. But I cannot mishandle God and His Word. And if I mishandle the blood, then what I'm doing is I'm mishandling the presence of God in a person's life. Uzzah learned you don't do that. I have to be exceedingly careful. Now, does that mean that let's say that I'm a parent and I have children and my children are not behaving. Does that mean I can't correct them or discipline them? Hello, does God correct or discipline us? Of course He does. What it does mean though is that I do it with the heart of God. And I pray before I do it to make sure it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. This is totally different than what I had anticipated. It's interesting how that happens sometimes. Like today's message is supposed to be very edifying. But then the Holy Spirit comes in and you open your mouth to speak one thing and another comes out. It's kind of funny how that happens. Careful what you do with God's presence. Hey, get this. Careful what you do in God's presence. Careful what you do toward God's presence. How does that manifest? How does that look in a practical sense? The believer is in Christ. So I am in Christ. In order for a word, for example, I'm not even going to talk about action, but in order for a word to get out of my mouth and to another person, it must go through Christ. That's for the unbeliever. So I have to assault God with my words before I assault anybody else. If that's what I'm trying to do. If I'm accusing one of the Jimmies, then I have to accuse God first. And I have to say, God, You are like this because they are in You. So You are like this. So God, You are a sinner. How demonic. I have to say, God, You are a sinner. And then, God, Your blood is meaningless. I have to do that once to speak to an unbeliever that way. However, I am in Christ and another believer is in Christ, and if I speak to another believer that way, I do it to God twice before I speak that way. Been nice knowing you. See you on the other side. You think I'm kidding? I personally think that a lot of people go home early because of their tongue. That's just my opinion. Why? Because according to the contents of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why. Little member capable of great evil. And more harm is done because of the tongue than anything else. Even more so than because of action. Right? It's because of the tongue. Have to be very careful.